Well, today, as I mentioned earlier, we're wrapping up our series on 1 Peter. The series title is Hope for Hard Times. We began the series all the way back on the very first Sunday of the year, January 5th. And on that very first Sunday of the year, I cited Warren Wiersbe, some of his comments on 1 Peter. This is what he said. I bring us back to it. For the most part, Christians living in the Western world have enjoyed comfortable lives. Our brothers and sisters behind the iron and bamboo curtains have suffered for their faith. Now there is every indication that the time is approaching when it will cost us to take a stand for Christ. So we referenced that on January 5th. Little did we know that Sunday that the world as we've known it was radically going to change in a very short time. But it certainly has, hasn't it? First, it was the pandemic and the fear of the transmission of getting the virus, becoming sick or dying from that. And then it kind of morphed into the frustration, the difficulty, the challenge of so many different voices and misinformation, disinformation, wearing a mask, not wearing a mask, being locked down, and the inconsistency with all of that and all the politicization of that. It was very, very difficult. And about the time we're kind of settling into this new whatever this is, then on May 25th, the world just totally exploded when George Floyd died there in Minneapolis. And we just thought it couldn't get worse, but it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. And so now we find ourselves here on this weekend when we celebrate our freedom, that we're seeing some of our liberty being threatened in ways that we haven't, perhaps in a long, 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 long time. Just this week, big tech censored public worship, calling it, quote, harmful. They labeled Bible verses about peace as harmful, dangerous content, sensitive content. Perhaps most alarming of all, though, was that highly publicized call to destroy not just national monuments, but churches and representations of Christ, depictions of white Jesus. So all of this is happening, and every day we open the news and we wonder what's coming next. And in the midst of it, we're facing an election in a few months. And perhaps all of this somehow will turn around and we'll look back and say, whoa, man, I'm glad we came through that period and got back to life as we've always known and loved it. But maybe not. Either way, friends, it's true that God is in control, right? God is in control. He's in control. And so today, I want to emphasize something this morning. I want to emphasize, I believe what we all know, what we believe, but I want to stress this today, that the solution to this present national crisis is prayer. It's not politics. It is God. It is not government. The solution is personal revival, repentance, personal responsibility, not casting blame and dividing over issues we should not divide over. And so today I'm calling us back to a life that represents Jesus well. That, like the fireworks we saw last night lighting up the dark sky, our lives would be bright, shining lights in the growing darkness that would draw people to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to the text, to 1 Peter. The situation those early Christians were facing. By now, you know that this letter written mid-first century was directed and addressed to those Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor. And they were suffering persecution. They were being slandered, beaten. They were being attacked, falsely accused. And Peter's purpose in writing them was to encourage them, to give them hope. And his message was this. Listen carefully. This is what we're going to stress today. His message is that you need to live differently. You need to live supernaturally. You need to respond to the suffering that you're experiencing in such a supernatural way that your life will express hope that will cause people to look at you and say, what in the world is different about you? What is the hope that you have? And then you'll have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, who is the anchor and the author of your hope. That's his message. And that's the message for us. Now, as we do a review of the entire book, it's helpful and informative to look at the bookends in the letter. There really are bookends there. And you say, well, where are the bookends? Well, there's one in the first chapter, one in the last chapter. In chapter 1, verse 6, and in chapter 5, verse 10, he uses a little phrase that kind of bookends his message. And that phrase is this: a little while, a little while. And what he's saying to them is this: your suffering is only for a little while. It's just for a little while. Because something's going to happen. Jesus is going to return in a little while. And so how do you live as you anticipate and long for that day, look for that day? How do you live until then during this period, this brief period? You say, well, Bob, that was written a long time ago. Those people may have suffered their entire lives. Well, I remind you that an entire life of suffering is but a brief moment in light of eternity. So the suffering that they were experiencing, that we experience, is just for a little while. The question for them, the question for us today is, okay, well then, how do I live now as I'm waiting for that new day? How do I live now? How do I live today? How do I respond? Well, again, as I said a moment ago, Peter is saying that we need to live in such a way that there is a living hope within us. That's where he begins, a living hope that is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus that makes our life so different there's no way to explain it other than a confident and sure belief that we have a reward awaiting us on the other side. That's how we're to live. That's what he said to them. He stressed that over and over. Your life should be so different, characterized by this hope, beyond the grave, that people will sit up and take notice, and they'll ask you, hey, where's that hope coming from? Well, there's no formula for that kind of life. We can't just say, do A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. There is no formula. It's a result of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. As I distill the letter, there's so much there. We spent the last 6 months looking at it. But today I want to just draw your attention to three highlights, three things that I believe Peter is saying to you and to me today in 2020. God is saying to us today, this is what we need to focus on, so that we can experience that kind of hope and peace that the world will draw attention and will ask about our hope. So essentially he said, wake up, grow up, and look up. Real simple. Wake up, grow up, and look up. I'm going to go through this very quickly this morning, so just take note as we go along. So let's think about wake up. The first message I think that I want to stress today is this idea of wake up. I've mentioned it to you before, but I've fallen asleep behind the wheel on a couple of different occasions. Once I was on a highway with the cruise on, set at about 70. And when I hit the rumble strips, thankfully along the right side of the divided highway, as I was about to go in the ditch, when I hit those strips, I literally woke up, didn't even know where I was at first. That's the depth of sleep I had fallen into. You know, my friends, I think God uses bumps in the road of life to wake us up. He uses trouble, difficulty, and perhaps COVID-19, perhaps this cultural revolution, whatever it is, perhaps this is a bump in the road. God is rattling us as his people and saying, wake up. Wake up to what is important. We need to wake up and realize what God is doing, what he's up to, and why. Why are we here? Why are you here right now? We live in the in-between time between the first advent of Jesus and his return. And in this in-between time, as we wait, in the short while until he returns, we are here to represent him, to be his ambassadors, to be messengers of hope, to bring the good news of the gospel to people. And during this time, we're going to face opposition, as Jesus did. We have an enemy, and we need to be alert. We need to wake up and realize that. As I say it over and over, the world is not a playground. Many of us have, growing up in the West, with all of our comforts, we've come to look at the world as a playground, just living comfortable lives. And maybe God is just slapping us a bit awake and saying, wake up, you're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And that's exactly what Peter does for those first century Christians. He challenges their thinking. He wants them to think different, to feel different, to act different. And he begins in their mind. Look at a couple of examples. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says, prepare your mind for action. Is your mind ready? Are you alert? Is your mind ready for a nap? Prepare your mind for action. Chapter 4, verse 7, be clear-minded so that you can pray. In other words, wake up. And he says it in chapter 5, verse 9, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Wake up, be alert to what's going on. And three times he used the expression, be self-controlled. So my friends, if we're going to live with the hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus, we have to be awake. We have to have our minds in the game. And one evidence of this, I believe, will be that we will not be surprised at the painful trial we are suffering. That's what Peter wrote about in the fourth chapter. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though some strange thing were happening to you. And when your mind is not in the game, when you're not alert, it's like you're cruising down the road and you think life is about my comfort and my ease. And then it's like, what's going on? Why would you allow this to happen? And you say, no. You're here to glorify God, and he's going to use those experiences in your life. So get your mind in the game. Be alert. Be awake. Be attuned to what God is doing. I believe, without question, that God wants to use this time right now to wake up his people, to revive his people, to renew us to what's really important and what he's calling us to do. So it begins with being awake. Wake up. Number two, grow up. Grow up. Like any good father, our Father in heaven allows us to go through hard experiences because he knows it is through the testing of our faith that we grow, that our faith grows. And as Peter wrote about it, the testing of our faith, it's refining it like gold. And so he allows us to experience that. And it's a painful process. But those of you that are parents, you understand that. It can be painful to watch your children struggle, but it's painful for them. It's painful for the Father. He cares for you. But it's part of growth. Peter said in chapter 1, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. In other words, grow up. Grow up and be like your elder brother, Jesus, who is holy. Be like him. Follow in his steps. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you so that you're holy. He said it very plainly in chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Every parent wants their child to grow up, become independent, and live a productive life. And our Father in heaven wants his children to grow up and to be productive, to reproduce, to bring people into the kingdom, to represent him, so that when people see us, it's a reflection of him. He wants that. He wants us to be different. Different than we were back before we knew what it meant to know God and to follow him, before we knew what it was to walk in holiness. He said, grow up, be different. And not only will God see that, but the world will see that as well. And that's why he said in chapter 3, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I referenced this verse earlier. And I wonder, does this verse haunt you like it does me? You know, I ask myself, when was the last time somebody asked me and said, Bob, what is it about you? What's this hope? What the joy that you have? Where's that coming from? You see, that comes from a maturity of growing up and having our faith deeply rooted in the foundation of Jesus Christ and his resurrection power, so that we rise above our circumstances. We're not every day wringing our hands wondering what's going to happen next. And like the rest of the world, we're swept along in this despair and hopelessness. No, we are different. And the world notices that difference because we're growing up into maturity. So we wake up, we get our minds alert and awake, we grow up, and then finally, look up. And this is, I believe, Peter's main message, is look up. In a little while, I'll tell you something great's going to happen, right? In just a little while, Jesus is coming back in all of his glory. Look up. That's what he's telling them over and over and over again. And let me review it for you. I'm going to read like a dozen verses. So you just kind of listen. Allow the overwhelming message here just to sweep over you. Listen to what he's saying. In chapter 1, verse 6, he said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer grief in these trials. Look up. Look, he's coming. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Look up. Look at that. Verse 5. By faith, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Look up. Verse 7, trials have come so that your faith may result in praise and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Chapter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Chapter 4, verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Chapter 5, verse 1, to the elders I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one also who will share in the glory to be revealed. Chapter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away when he appears. Chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Chapter 5, verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I think he was kind of focused on this subject. He wanted them to get it. He is coming back. The glory of Jesus is going to be revealed one day. And until then, you're to live differently. You're living and looking for that, waiting for it, hoping in it, believing in it. And in case you missed it, it's crystal clear in chapter 1, verse 13. He said, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's it. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. What is your hope set on this morning? What is your hope set on right now? Is it a vaccine? Some kind of vaccine? Is it the end of the coronavirus? Is it the election of the right person? Is it the end of all the chaos and the rioting? What is your hope set on? My friends, God is calling us to set our hope fully on Jesus Christ and the grace that will be received when he returns. Not on the removal of all these discomforts, all these things that are causing us such anxiety. It's fully on him. And so I'm calling you and asking you today, my friends, to wake up. To say, God, I want to grow up. I want to get into your word and learn more about Jesus, and allow the Spirit of God within me to make me more like Jesus, holy, to give me hope so that when I see this cascading bad news, I can just allow it to just kind of water off a duck's back because I know that Jesus is in control. He's coming back, and I can represent him well, and he put me here for such a time as this to be hope to people who need hope. So I'm calling you to that, to look up, look at Jesus. The Apostle Paul, like Peter, but more so, experienced suffering unlike anything we have experienced. Read the book of Acts, read his letters in the New Testament. To the Corinthians, he wrote about a time in his life when he experienced suffering to such a degree and extent that he said it felt like the sentence of death, so that he despaired of life. It's like there's no hope. This is it. It's over. And yet here's what he said in light of that. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So this morning, I'm saying to you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, let's fix our eyes on what is unseen. A lot of things that are seen now are very distressing, very difficult, and it might be possible for us to look through that and look for something solid to latch our hope onto. I think God is saying to us, no, let's realize that our hope is in him, him alone, and that we're here for a purpose. And it's not to make life better right now. It's to bring people with us when we get to the other side. And we live with hope and joy so that people will come and give us opportunity to share with them the living hope found in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song to prepare our hearts for communion. Now let me pray before we do that. Father God, we thank you this morning for who you are and for the way in which you use every experience we have to shape us and mold us and make us like Jesus. And Father, we surrender to you today our minds, and we ask you to help us to prepare our minds for action, to be alert, to be ready to respond in ways that will glorify you to what is happening around us, to understand them through the grid of your word, that our worldview will be truly shaped by the scriptures. And God, we pray that we will press in, that we won't be satisfied with where we are spiritually, but that we will press forward to get into your word and spend time in prayer so that we are growing, knowing you better and better. And Father, during these days, when we feel that tinge of fear or panic, at what comes across the screen or the page, may that be a reminder, like those rumble strips in our lives, that we need to look up, that you're calling us to look up and to put our hope fully in Jesus Christ and when he is revealed. So, Lord, we look to you as the foundation of our lives, not only our future hope, but our present hope, that we might build our lives on the cornerstone of your truth and who you are, because you are indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, prepare us now as we worship in these moments to celebrate communion together. We ask in Jesus' name.